You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now here's our podcast.
Morning, everybody. That's a little better. They're waking up, Dave. So I'm wondering, we've been talking about parties. Have you been with us for a while? I'm curious if you've ever thrown a party that, like, no one came to. Anyone else done something like that? Like, you invited a bunch of people and you threw a party, or worse, like, a couple people came, which is even worse. Like, you're already, like, suffering your rejection, and now you have to, like, suffer your humiliation in front of, like, the two people that came. And, like, they're dying because they really want to leave because it's so awkward, but they feel really guilty leaving because they feel bad for you. And, like, you're dying and wishing they would leave so you could just cry in your pillow and you're just suffering through the night together. Or maybe that hasn't happened to you, but maybe you've had an experience like me where someone threw you a surprise birthday party that kind of flopped. No offense, Dave. This happened a long time ago. It all worked out in the end. But Dave, years ago, we were in our 20s, wanted to have a little surprise party for me at a restaurant called Buca di Beppo. Do you guys remember that restaurant? I think it went out of business. At least the one here did. Anyway, they have a special room called the Pope Room. It's like this really big kind of round room. And it has a huge round table that I think seats like 20-ish, 25 people or something. And it has like a big head of the Pope in the middle. Anyway, it's like a special room set aside and reserved for large parties, obviously. So Dave thought this would be fun and a simple way to, like, just have a catch-all, like, invite whoever, and we have this huge round room. Well, so that table gets booked up a lot. So the only slot he could get was, like, a 5 p.m. on a Friday night. And we're in our, like, mid-20s, so most of our friends are all working full-time jobs. As you know, it can be hard to get somewhere by 5 p.m. on a Friday night. So Dave tells me, because it's a surprise, you know, he's going to take me out for my birthday to Buca di Beppo, and we get there, and I don't know if you've been in this, you start to see, like, your significant other or friend who or whoever's throwing you, like, get a little nervous and awkward, and you're like, I think something's going on. And then we get there, and we're, like, escorted to the Pope Room, and there's, like, one person at the table, my friend Christy, and who awkwardly, like, surprise! But it got a little better. People slowly kind of rolled in over the night. But I did feel really bad for our poor waitress because she is, of course, expecting a big party and a big tip at the end. And I think, like, one couple that came, like, just ordered coffee or something. It was a little lame. But I've recovered. I recovered from that experience. But we're going to be talking about today and next week a party that Jesus was at, and then at this party, he talks about another party, a parable of a party, where a similar kind of thing happens, where there's like a big invitation that goes out, and everyone has all these excuses why they're not coming. And yet, in the parable, the person throwing the party says, well, then go keep inviting more. Go keep inviting these people. And so we're going to unpack that in a little more detail next week. Today, I want to do kind of the setup to this parable. By describing this party that Jesus was at. And what I want you to think about is I want you to kind of come into the room with Jesus. What is he observing happening in the room? And what is he noticing that would stir and create this invitation to share this parable and to kind of use the opportunity to teach a lesson? So today we're just going to be talking about kind of the setup to this parable. But I'm going to read the whole thing to you today because it all happens in one peace. So Jesus is at a dinner party with a very important person, with lots of important people, and he's observing these things happening, which then lead him to share this important parable that we all have a lot to learn from. Okay? So read with me Luke chapter 14. And what I really want us to pay attention to today is what do we discover that Jesus has to say about developing kingdom character? So Luke chapter 14, verse 1 through 23. So it's a lot, but I want you to get the full picture of it. So one Sabbath, so this is on the Sabbath, Jesus goes to eat at the house of a prominent Pharisee, which is like a prominent, important religious leader, and he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of them, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, and this is just, you know, still the setup to the parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his hosts, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So this is all the setup of the parable. So that's the only section we're going to talk about today, but I'm going to go ahead and read the parable so you kind of get the full picture. When one of those at the table heard him say this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to all those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported all this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still more room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" And so, like I said, before we unpack that parable next week, because there's a lot there, I just want to go back to what's happening in the room where Jesus decides to share this parable. And so the first section of that is kind of the setup, where Jesus is describing the kind of person who understands and embraces the kingdom he came to establish. Now, most of the time, if you've noticed so far in all our stories, when Jesus was gathered specifically with religious leaders, he tends to, in this case, he's with a prominent and important religious leader, he would most often like challenge their traditions or their assumptions that were often steeped in pride or a sense of superiority or being a sense of false security. And so he saw that the way the very people, the people of God that were meant to lead in a way that were a blessing to them and pointed people to the love and grace of God, actually often became a hindrance to people and a hindrance to people receiving the love and grace of God. And so they often believed they were special and superior and set apart from the corrupt world. And here Jesus is saying, actually, you may be the corrupt one. And so he's often calling them out. And sometimes their eyes are open, as we'll see the man who like shouts out, "Blessed are those who eat in the feast." Like he's getting it. Like maybe this is the Messiah. But often there's resistance because Jesus was so often threatening to their power, their sense of social status. And he was often exposing the condition of their heart. And so as we begin to unpack this, it's really tempting to read this and be like, yeah, you tell them, Jesus, those uptight, judgmental, religious people. You know, we kind of set ourselves apart from these Pharisees. But these words of Jesus are not just like a historic document of something that was like said 2,000 years ago. These are living words where Jesus is speaking to us today, to us people of God in this room. So he has something to say to us today. So don't observe this as Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. Put yourself in the room. Jesus is sharing this with us. So let's look look one more at the first section of this. So one Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, an important, well-respected religious leader, he was being carefully watched. And so there was a man in front of him who was suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. And so Jesus asked the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? So he's kind of like challenging right out of the gate their assumptions, their tradition. Like, I see this man that needs healed. I know it's against the rules to heal on the Sabbath, but what's the right thing? What's the most loving thing to do here? And of course, they remained silent because they were so freaking stubborn. They couldn't answer. They're like, well, of course, it seems like the right thing and the most compassionate thing, but it goes against, like, the rules that we've created, that we're upholding here. And so, of course, he heals the man, and he questions him. If you have an ox or a child that falls into a pit, are you going to, like, let him stay there until the next day? And, of course, again, they have nothing to say. So right out of the gate, you see where Jesus is calling to the front. When your rules and your traditions get in the way of loving another person, there may be something wrong with the rule. You're kind of missing the point. So he's already challenging this. And then he begins to notice a dynamic happening that we're all very familiar with if you went to public high school, right? It's like the lunchroom and the high school situation. Like, who are the cool kids? What's the cool kids' table? Who are the people with power and status? How do I jockey my way up to, like, that position, to, like, the better table, right? He's seeing this happening right in front of him. This is not, like, a thing that just happens in America or just happens, like, now. This has always been the case. Humans have always been vying for social status and power. So that's what's happening in the room. He noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. They picked the cool kids' table. Right out there, they walk in the room. Who's got the most power? Who's got the most status? And then he's like, this is a good time to, like, share this parable. So he's like, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. So if the host who invited both of you will come to say, give this person your seat, then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important seat. But when you're invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So this is an invitation to trust. I mean, we all have a desire to be seen, right? To be recognized, to be validated, especially for the decent sides of us, especially for the sides of us that we think are, like, okay, you know, for, like, the decent things that we do. For the times that we sacrifice in secret, or we serve others in ways that, like, no one's noticing or giving us thanks or recognition for. And so we often feel insecure about our identity, and we look around for a sense of self, and most of us believe that we need to exalt ourselves out of this place of insecurity, to elevate our own status in order to legitimize ourselves, in order to feel like we're actually okay, we're actually decent humans. If they accept me, if I'm part of this social group, I must be okay, or at least a little bit cool. I must be a little bit likable. Or out of fear, insecurity, or sense of inferiority, we grasp for power and status so we can feel important, so we can feel superior to at least some people. But Jesus is saying here, when we place ourselves in the lowest place, rather than looking around like, where's the cool kids' table? We're like, where are the misfits? Where are the outsiders? We remain content, sacrificing and serving in hidden places, knowing that we're pleasing Jesus, and he approves of us, that he sees us, and we're content in that space. It's in those places that he will begin to validate us, that he will recognize us, that he will, they said, exalt us, even in the presence of the other guests. And so this is actually a trust that we don't have to exalt ourselves, that Jesus will validate and exalt us. It says in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is around the Sermon of the Mount talking to people about things that you do in public, like serving others or praying, he says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so there's something that begins to form in our hearts when we stop grasping for status and recognition. But just to be clear, we all need this. We all need like validation and affirmation. We were actually wired for it. Like we were actually created for it. But we try to find it by jockeying for social power, or we try to find it from within ourselves, and we need to trust God to be the lifter of our heads. Psalm 3:3 says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high." And so listen, I know that some of you pour yourself out for the sake of others, and at times you're even suffering in silence over it. It could be caring for a disabled or aging parent or family member, or parenting on your own, or serving in the church on a regular basis with no major title or recognition. Maybe you contribute to your school or classroom or workplace or your company and work harder than everyone else, and then someone else gets the credit for it. And Jesus is saying here, I see that, but let me exalt you. Let me be the one to lift your head. If you look anywhere else to be exalted or try to lift your own head, you will be humbled. And you actually will be in a place of bondage. And so then Jesus drives home the nature of what it means to become the kind of person who embodies this kingdom character, that understands this, the kingdom he came to establish. And he says, I don't want you just to be a person that doesn't seek power and status in order to feel important. And I'm not just calling you to be a person that doesn't have to be surrounded by people with power and status in order to feel important. I'm actually inviting you to be a person that elevates those without power and status above yourself. Then Jesus says to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So just to be clear here, in this list where Jesus is saying the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, I know many of you know this already, but in this culture, in this religious culture, in this time and place in history, this is more than just a group of people that were experiencing some kind of physical or economic disadvantage or limitation, but they were also suffering significant exclusion from their community. If you were born disabled in this religious culture, you were considered to be cursed by God. It was a sign that either you or your parents or there was some kind of sin in your bloodline that made you cursed by God. You were not allowed to worship in the temple. You were ostracized by your community from a spiritual perspective. So in addition to the physical limitations, you would also be experiencing profound social isolation and exclusion. And so it was considered appropriate, even by these religious leaders at this party, to exclude this population. And Jesus is saying, I'm not just challenging your beliefs and your practices here, telling you like you need to be kinder or more compassionate to this population or to help them out a bit. I'm not even telling you just to not include them in your gatherings. I'm telling you to make them your honored guest. He's flipping the whole script on his head here. I want to close this talk by actually sharing a video with you. This was made a while ago before there was some like better technology, but this is a Vineyard Church in Cincinnati, and they just really took these words of Jesus to heart, and so they threw a big party, and these words that Jesus gave not only informed their thinking, but actually began to inform their practice, and I just want to share this video, and then I'll wrap it up. And you might need to turn it up because the sound wasn't awesome.
To do that.
Thanks for working that out, Greg. So listen, this call in our lives to take the lowest seat for the sake of elevating the marginalized is not just about that population, although it primarily is. God does have his favorites. But for those of us who may not find ourselves in that population, this invitation toward humility is for our salvation too. It's in this place that we find freedom for grasping for power and status, and we find validation by allowing God to be the lifter of our heads. And that we ultimately find the person of Jesus, because he is rarely sitting at the cool kids' table. Why don't we stand and we're going to return to a time of worship and ministry time. You know, as I was praying this morning about our time together, there were a few things that kind of came to a sense of what I wanted God, or what God wanted to do. And some of it was, I had a sense that he wanted to lift some heads. That there are some of you who are often in that space where you might forget that God notices the things. I just feel so much of God's compassion for you this morning. Notices the things you do in secret. Notices the way you serve or sacrifice or maybe suffer in secret. And God wants to remind you that he's in that and recognizing that. And he will be the lifter of your head. That he will exalt you, that he wants to validate that. And one of the ways I think God often does that is when somebody else, another brother or sister, is able to kind of see that and speak that over you. And so I just want to encourage you during ministry time that ask God if he has someone in the room that he might be highlighting for you, and you're maybe not quite sure why. Like what specifically God wants to sort of validate or recognize. Maybe your sense is just they're highlighted for you, but to maybe take a risk and offer to just pray over them, to bless them, and maybe as you are, God will give you even a more specific sense of what he's seeing and what he wants to recognize and validate. Because that can be really powerful when there's an area of your life that's kind of hidden, and God reminds you that that's not hidden from his eyes. And then my other sense, I'm actually forgetting now, so give me a second. I don't know. Maybe it'll come back to me as we're praying. But during ministry time, if there was anything sort of stirred for you, I know what it was. It just came to me. So both things can be true at the same time. So this, when you feel yourself stirred to elevate yourself out of a place of insecurity, like if this thing is I'm doing isn't working, if I'm not being noticed or recognized, or then that creates a sense of bondage over you, and you find yourself striving and performing and trying to get to somehow legitimize yourself. I think just God wants to set you free from that. Sometimes the way he sets us free is by being the lifter of our head and validating us. So both things can be true for yourself. But if you find yourself in that specific area, something was like checked in your spirit, like, yeah, I feel this way at work a lot, or I feel this way in ministry, or whatever the thing is, that God would just come around and speak into that on your behalf. So if that speaks to you, please come back and get prayer. There'll be people on my left, your right, that would be delighted to pray for you. Or if you yourself, just as we're ministering, maybe just ask God, is there, do you have a word for anyone in the room? Are you highlighting anyone that I can just be your voice box and bless them? And then finally, if you have a sense of something, but you're not sure who it's for, you could just come share that with me, and we could maybe share it up front if it's maybe you're not sure actually who it's for, but you feel like it's an area God wants to validate for someone. So let's just worship, and please receive prayer if you feel any of those things stirring in you.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.